Hey, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about verses 13 through 16. I only covered 13 last week about being the salt of the world or the salt of the earth. We're going to talk about light this morning because we're supposed to be the salt and the light. And that's what Jesus expects of us. So that's where we're going this morning. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read through this passage, get the context and the flow. Back up to verse 13 here. Remember, this is right on the heels of Jesus saying, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. If you are truly living a Christian life and people know that you're a Christian, trust me, you will be persecuted. It might not be physical persecution. It may be verbal persecution. Maybe people talking behind your back about you, maybe ridiculing your faith, making fun of you, mocking you for your faith, but it's still persecution. And because we're Christians, and if we are truly being the salt of the earth in this rotten and decaying world, and if we're truly being the light in the world, okay, and shining that light, we're going to be persecuted. Why? Because we are shining that light in the darkness of this world. This is a very dark world, if you haven't noticed. Okay? And when I say world, it could be talking about this physical planet or it could be talking about people. Primarily, it's talking about people. Because folks that don't know Jesus Christ, have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are still in spiritual darkness. And that's why it's so important for us to share the gospel, to shine the light of the gospel. Because that's the only way they're going to come to Christ. The only way they're going to be saved, we've got to give them the gospel. And we've got to be honest with them and tell them what they're going to be saved from. And I don't like using the terms eternal separation from God, which is true, but they're already separated from God because of their sin. We need to tell them there's a place, a real place called the lake of fire called hell. And that's where every person that has rejected Jesus Christ is going to go. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what the Bible says. Andrew was talking about the authority of the Word of God. That's based on the authority of the Word of God. We need to be honest with them. We cannot compromise, folks. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We've got to be the salt and light of the earth. We can't just be just one grain of salt. Okay, we talked about this last week. One grain of salt's going to do nothing. You put just one grain of salt on my movie popcorn, I'm not going to be a happy camper, all right? It's got to have a whole lot of salt on there. And by the way, you know, eating salt is biblical. Because in the book of Job, Job talks about an egg has no flavor unless it has salt. So it's biblical. But just one grain of salt is not going to do the trick. You know, you've got to have other grains of salt, and we've got to shake out that salt into the world. And also, as far as the light goes, we're going to talk about this morning individual lights, that's each and every one of us, but also the collective lights of the Church of Christ. And we're going to talk about that city on a hill because you could see a city on a hill because it had the collective lamps or the lights in the city. You could see it from miles away, especially because those cities were built out of limestone, which would reflect the light a lot more. So that's what Jesus is telling us to be this morning. He's saying, look, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. But I want you to be light in the world also, because it's a dark world. And folks, it's getting darker. It's getting darker, and we may do some things that might seem like it's making the world a little better place for a while, but folks, the Bible tells me things are going to get a whole lot worse. We don't even know what unrestrained evil is right now. Evil's going to be evil on steroids. Read the book of Revelation. But we've got to be salt and light in the world, and that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's go through these verses here. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, you, all of you at 213 Forside Road, you are the salt of the earth. Not you're going to be, you are, based on being a believer in Christ, because you exhibit these eight beatitudes we've been talking about, because you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Just throw it in the street, throw it in the road, throw it on the paths just to be walked over, because it's good for nothing once it loses its flavor. And that was common back in those days. We talked about that. It's not like the salt we have today on our tables, this pure salt. Salt back then could be mixed with impurities, with gypsum and a lot of other minerals, with sand from unscrupulous dealers. It wasn't pure salt. But Jesus says, if the salt loses its flavor, get rid of it, because it's no good. And don't throw it on your gardens, it'll kill all your plants, right? But just get rid of it, throw it on a street somewhere, throw it on a path, and let men just trample on and walk on. Now he gets into the second part here. He's already given us salt. He's given us two metaphors here, okay, that describe the world. All right, the first one was salt, talking about a rotten and decaying world. And salt's used to kind of slow down the process of that. It's not going to completely stop it. And then we get into the second metaphor here, the second picture, the second illustration of using light. Okay? So, verse 14. You are, again, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, because all the lamps are lit on a city on a hill. And back during biblical times, most of your towns and villages and cities were up on hills. Why? Because they were more easily defended if they're on a hill. Plus, you had those cool breezes that would blow across there in those cities that were built on a hill. You had no AC back then, no central air, no heat pumps, none of that stuff. So, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor, verse 15, nor do they light a lamp. That verse 14 is talking about the collective lights. Now, if you look here, we're talking about those individual lights here. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. The house, not the city, the house. Talking about individual lives. That's us, all right, individually. And then this last verse here, Jesus gives a command. Listen to this, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that is our mission here. That's why we're here, to glorify God in everything we do. That's why we're here. It's to glorify God. And we're going to talk about this morning, we can actually extinguish our lights and dim our lights because of the things we do or we don't do. But Jesus says, I want you to shine those lights brightly. Let's pray and then we'll pick this apart. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we so want to be salt and light, Lord, in this dark world. This world, Lord, that's ripe for harvest, but the workers are few. So, Father God, help us, Lord God, to be bold and to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Because, Father God, every single one of us, we have family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors that we love dearly, we care deeply about, Lord. And, Father God, they don't know Jesus. And they're some of the nicest people in the world. And they do anything for you. But Father God, the truth is, if they don't know Jesus, if they haven't put their faith and trust in your Son and what he did on the cross, and Father God, they're lost for all eternity. So Father, help us, Lord, to be light in darkness. Help us to be that salt in the wound that stings and gets their attention, Lord God. And Father God, help us to shine brightly. Father God, help us never to have a dim light, but to shine brightly, Lord, so they can see Jesus Christ in us and through us, Lord. Because, God, that's your desire for each and every one of us, to be salt and light. And so, Father, as we get into your word this morning, Father God, help me to rightly divide it. Father God, help me to speak the truth. And, Father, all these things we ask your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I want to share with you this morning, to start with, Harry Dixon Lowe's. How many of you ever heard of Harry Dixon Lowe's? Anybody? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. Sing it with me. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. And I love this last part here, all right? I love this last part. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. I love that song. It's simple, right? Written by Lowes back in 1920. Lowes wrote about 1,500 hymnals and songs and put to music to about 3,000 other ones. All right, very prolific writer. But we hear this all the time, right? We hear this song all the time. That's who it was, this Harry Dixon Lowes that wrote that, This Little Light of Mine. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The title of the sermon is This Little Light of Mine. And when I talk about the lamps that they had back then, you had the poor people back then would have like a one-room house, and they would use these little clay lamps like this here. I got this in Israel 15 years ago or whatever. This is a small one. And you would put olive oil in here and you'd light the wick. And they come bigger than this, but they'd have like a lamp in that one-room house that would light up the whole house, all right? When I talk about a city on a hill, when you would have everyone's lamps that are lit, then you could see that city. But that's what they had. In the King James, it talks about candlesticks and candles. They didn't use candles back then. That's an unfortunate translation. I love the King Jimmy. I love it. But that's an unfortunate translation. They used oil lamps back then, olive oil. Okay? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning when we talk about light and we talk about the lamps and putting things on a lampstand. It's talking about those. If I happen to mention candelabra, which I will, I'm not talking about actual candles. I'm talking about oil lamps that would have these bowls that they would put oil in and a wick in as well, and they would light that. But that's what we're going at this morning. We're told to be salt of the earth. We're told to be light in the world as well, to shine our light, to let our light shine. Because we already have light based on being a Christian, because we're a Christian, because we're a follower of Christ, we already have light. We don't have to work it up or generate it or whatever because we have Jesus Christ living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we have the light. We just need to let it shine. And unfortunately, a lot of us, we'll talk about in a little bit here, a lot of us put a basket over that lamp where nobody can see our light. You know, we want to be, you know, closet Christians or work for the CIA, Christians in absentia, right? Or people, they don't know that we're Christians because we don't act like Christians sometimes. Sometimes we act like they do. Sometimes we listen to and tell the dirty jokes like they do, and we laugh at those dirty jokes. And a lot of times people can't tell that we're a Christian because we compromise and we act just like the world. And that's what dims our light. You know, compromise will dim it or extinguish it. Unconfessed sin, unrepentance will do it as well. And the fear of man. The fear of man because we want to be so accepted. We don't want to be rejected. That's like a lot of times we won't share the gospel with anyone because we don't want to offend them. Yeah. Hey, offend them. All right? The gospel is offensive by its very nature. It's offensive. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Tell them about Jesus Christ. The bottom line is we need to plant that seed and let God take care of the rest because the thing is, if we don't share Christ with them, what hope do they have? They're hoping in themselves. They're hoping in the world. They're hoping in their jobs, their bank accounts, whatever it is. They're hoping in their health. Good luck with that because that can change in a heartbeat. That can change in a heartbeat. Their hope is in Jesus Christ, period. And Jesus Christ is the only source of light. I can stand up here and I can hold a light bulb in my hand all day long and carry it around with me and go to sleep with it tonight, and that light bulb is not going to give off any light unless it's connected to the source, the power. Screw it into that socket, right? And turn that switch on. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. You know, he's our source. The Bible says we can do absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. He's our source. And we need to stay closely walking with him and abiding in him. And people need to see the gospel. And when I say see the gospel, I'm talking about they need to see it in our lives. We need to make sure that our lips match our lives, that our walk matches our talk. We cannot be a walking, talking contradiction. You know what I'm saying? Because then people say they're just a bunch of hypocrites and they don't really believe in this stuff because you know what? Their car's still sitting in the driveway on Sunday mornings. They're not in church, but they talk about how important church is, but their car's still in the driveway. Or they talk about how important God's Word is. The only time we see them carrying God's Word is on a Sunday, and the rest of the time is collecting dust. Or we listen to the husband berating his wife or his kids and acting just like the world. And we wonder why they want nothing to do with our Jesus. Because we're giving them the wrong picture of Jesus Christ. We need to let Jesus Christ shine through our lives. We need to let them see Jesus Christ working in us and through us. Or else they're going to want nothing to do with him. I tell you what, you start acting like Jesus, they're going to wonder, my gosh, what do they got going? I want what they have. But I'll tell you, folks, we cannot be a Christian just on Sundays. The world will tell you that Christianity and this Jesus stuff is only for Sundays. Monday through Saturday, it's a different life. The Greek word for that is baloney and hogwash. Two Greek words, all right? Baloney and hogwash. And our kids see that. If our kids see that we're acting like Christians and we're using all the Christianese, we're raising the hands at praise and worship, they only see that on Sundays, but on Monday through Saturday, they see mom and dad living a different life than they do on Sunday, they're going to say, mom and dad are hypocrites. Why in the world do I want to go to church? We've got to let our light shine 24/7. We're a lighthouse for a dark world. And people need to see that, and we compromise so, so much. It's no wonder people want nothing to do with our Jesus. And then they see these knuckleheads on TV. I promise I won't get into the TV preachers a lot, all right? But they see these knuckleheads on TV, some of the stuff they're doing, some of the ridiculous stuff. And they draw their conclusions. That's what Christianity is all about. No, we need to let our light shine. It's a dark world out there. You know, light's mysterious. I mean, the scientists have all kinds of definitions about what light is and theories about what light is. The bottom line is, God is a source of light, period. God is the source of light. You go back to Genesis 1. It talks about God created light. He's the source of light. But light is still mysterious. We take it for granted. You go home at night and you flip on the light switch and you've got light. But you know, the darkness flees from light. Those who are living in darkness flee from light. They don't want anything to do with the light. That's why we have problems at family gatherings when you've got family members who don't know Christ. That's why they're uneasy around us. That's why they don't want to be around us, because they're still in darkness, and then light has walked into the darkness. You know, when I lived in Alabama, just about 30 miles north of the Gulf of America, I think that's what they're calling it now, right? But we live about 30 miles north of the Gulf. And I remember the cockroaches. You could walk into a room and you could turn on a light. And these cockroaches in Alabama, and I don't know about up here, but the cockroaches in Alabama were huge. Seriously. I mean, you could put a saddle on those things and use them in a rodeo, right? But what would happen? You'd have the roaches and the rats, they'd flee, right? They'd run once you turn on that light. It's the same thing. It's the same thing with non-believers. And bless their hearts, because you know what? We were in the same boat they were in. Before Christ, we were in their shoes. We were in that darkness. You know, Ephesians talks about, you know, we've been translated out of that darkness Because we've been redeemed, and now we've been translated into His marvelous light. I mean, we're no different than they are, except we have a Savior. We still sin, okay? But see, they're living in perpetual darkness, spiritual darkness, and they need Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 3 with me for a second. Everyone knows John 3:16. Okay, but look at 3:16. I want to go a little further here where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And pick it up in 17 here. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe," talking about in Jesus, "is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation." Need to underline this stuff, right? "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Okay? This is us before Christ, guys. All right? Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You click on that switch, the rats and the roaches scatter, right? Well, let me tell you what. Non-believers have got a heart full of roaches and rats, and they scatter when you walk into a room. Because there's something different. Hopefully there's something different about you. Hopefully they can see the distinction. If they can't see there's something different about us, something's wrong. They should be able to see something different. "So for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Look at verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." That's why our non-believing family, friends, co-workers, other folks in the community, that's why they're uneasy, uncomfortable around us. They may tolerate us. They may be kind to us or whatever, but in their heart, they're uneasy because there's something different about us. It's the light. It's the light. What's the backdrop when Jesus talks about us being light in the world? What's the backdrop for that? Remember when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world"? It was one of those seven I am statements. You know, he said, "I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and life." It's one of those seven I am statements. Okay, I want to give you the backstory or the backdrop to when he's talking about being light in the world. Go to John chapter 7. You're close to it now. John chapter 7, look at verse 37. This is the background for being light in the world, okay? "On the last day, that great day of the feast," what feast is he talking about here? Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. Okay, one of the three mandatory feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And what they would do is they'd build little booths out of branches and leaves and things like that, little lean-tos. And every year, they would live in those things to commemorate, to celebrate what God had done for them in the wilderness wanderings, providing for them. Remember the water from the rock, manna from heaven, food, and also light, right? Remember the pillar of cloud during day and the pillar of fire at night to direct them, to guide them? That light at night, that's where that comes from. But this is the last day of that feast, tabernacle, seven-day feast, all right? The last day. And listen to what it says here. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Commemorating God providing water for them. You know, Moses, you know, got water from the rock. The second time Moses messed up, right? He struck it, and basically he took credit, him and Aaron, you know, we'll bring you water. And Moses wasn't able to go in the promised land, right? Because he misrepresented God. But what they would do at this feast here is you'd have one of the priests would take a golden pitcher and go to the pool of Siloam and get water and bring it back and pour it all over the altar, commemorating God providing water for them while they're in the wilderness. And here Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. To me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Come get my water. Okay? Now, the rest of the backstory here, you go to chapter 8, the first 11 verses. It talks about the woman caught in adultery. If you have a New American Standard, it's probably in brackets, means that it may have been inserted later. We don't really know. That's for another sermon. But Jesus is there with a woman caught in adultery, right? And remember what happened? The religious leaders bring her out there and they throw her down on the street and they want to see her stoned, and they put Jesus, they think they got Jesus on the horns of the dilemma, seeing what Jesus is going to do. And what does Jesus say? He who is without sin cast the first stone. The only one that was without sin was Jesus. Not those religious leaders. And he bends down and he starts writing stuff in the dirt, right? And they start leaving one by one. You know what I think he was personally writing? We don't know, but I personally think he was writing. He was writing those religious leaders' names in the dirt. And I think he was writing their girlfriends' names too. Okay? But anyway, they start leaving one by one. And then, you know, Jesus told her, says, I don't condemn you, but go sin no more. Okay? Then he jumps in here in chapter 8, down to verse 12. After he says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Verse 12, listen to this. This is the backdrop, the backstory for Matthew chapter 5 here, talking about light of the world, all right? He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. During that 7 days, what they did at the temple area, the Temple Mount was huge. It was about 4 football fields long, 3 football fields wide, the Temple Mount. Then you had the temple building sitting on top of that. You could have hundreds of thousands of people in that area. It was so huge. But the last day of this feast, and during the 7 days of that feast, there were these 4 candelabras or 4 oil lamps that were sitting there in the temple area. 86 feet tall, each one of them. That's a big lamp, right? That's a big oil lamp. At the top, it would have a bowl that would hold 17 gallons of oil. And they would have a large wick they'd put in each one of those. They'd light it. And it would light up all 4 of those candelabras or lamps would light up all of the temple area and all of Jerusalem. And the last day of that feast, Jesus stands amongst those oil lamps and makes a shocking statement. I am, and me only, I am the light of the world. Not the intellectuals, not the philosophers, not the religious leaders. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's your backstory. That's your backdrop. And now, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about here, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor, verse 15, do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. That basket it's talking about here held about 2 gallons of grain. It was a measuring basket. And he's saying, don't put that thing over your lamp and extinguish it or where the light can't shine. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the house, talking about our individual lights, okay? Before it's the city, Christians collectively, okay, letting our light shine. Here is talking about in the house, individually letting our light shine. And again, I mentioned before, we can extinguish our lights or dim our lights by compromise, unconfessed sin, and unrepentance, and the fear of man. that can extinguish our lights. He says, don't put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. When you put it up higher on a lampstand, it gives more light to the room. Don't put it down on the floor. Don't put something over it. Don't let anything cover up our light. Let it shine. But put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then we have the commandment here in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, and they may see your good works. You don't do good works to get saved, but because we're saved, we do good works. So please don't misconstrue that. I've had people before take stuff out of context that I said. Don't walk out of here saying, Greg Farrell said you're saved by works. It's not what I said. Because you are saved, you'll have good works. If you're truly saved, you'll have good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. We don't glorify ourselves. I don't glorify Greg Farrell. I glorify my Father who is in heaven. Don't go around looking for pats on the back, looking to be noticed. God sees you. God notices. That's all that matters is God notices. But our chief aim is to glorify God in everything we do. I want to close with this story. I read a story of this one family that lived in Kansas years ago, and they had a small farmhouse in the middle of this huge wheat field, massive wheat field. All you could see at the horizon was just wheat. It was a massive field. Their little boy wandered away from the house. True story, wandered away from the house. And you couldn't see the little guy because the wheat was so tall. He was a little bitty guy. And the mother searched frantically for the little boy, couldn't find him, looked out across that massive wheat field, couldn't see him, and she panicked. She got a hold of her husband. They both went out there looking for the little boy. They could not find him. And the story got out that they were searching for this lost little boy, so the townsfolk came and started helping them look. And then more people came, not necessarily from that community, but other people from the surrounding areas. They came to help them. And what they ended up doing is they ended up locking hands together and walking through that wheat field. And they finally found, later on, they finally found the next morning that little boy's body. He had died from the exposure to the elements that cold night. And the father's last words were, God, oh God, we're too late. We're too late. Bottom line is we have a wheat field out here called the world. And what Jesus wants us to do as salt and light in the world is lock hands collectively together and to walk through that wheat field of the world, because there's a lot of lost souls out there that are literally spiritually dying from the exposure to their sin. And he wants us to lock hands together and be salt and light, not just individually, but together as the church of Christ. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The workers are few. And that's what I think this passage was trying to speak to our hearts here. We've got to be salt in the world, in a very dark world, in a rotting, decaying world. We've got to be light and let our light shine in this dark world. So don't take this sermon with just a grain of salt. All right? Take it seriously. I want to take it seriously. And I want to let my light shine more brightly than it ever has before. And if you can't let it shine a lot right now, just a twinkle will do. All right? But we need to let our light shine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Father, it is so pregnant with meaning. And so, Father, help us to take what we've learned and apply it. Father, help us to be salt and light in the world, not to hide our light under a basket, not to be bashful about sharing the gospel. Because, Father, that's the only way people are going to hear about Jesus. And every single one of us are ministers of the gospel, every single one of us that call ourselves a Christian. So, Father God, as we leave here today, help us to realize, Lord, help us to remember that our mission field is outside these four walls. And, Father, give us the words to say, Lord. Father, bring opportunities into our lives in our midst, Lord, that we can share the gospel with others, Lord. Maybe someone in the grocery store, someone in a restaurant, Lord God, to give us those opportunities. And, Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.